So our reading is from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. You are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see."
Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we pray that we would see Jesus more clearly this evening. Lord, that we would trust him more fully. That we would know that to be followers of him, we won't just share in his glory, we will also share in his sufferings. But also to see in him our only hope, our only salvation, our only joy, our very life and being. We ask this in his name. Amen. So we come to the third in our series today on healing and suffering. And the first one was just a more general one, looking at the whole topic of healing and suffering. And then the second one was when God delays healing. And today is when God heals early. And in those first two sermons, what we saw from God's word is, first of all, that God knows that we need healing in every area of our lives. So I need healing in my hip because it's arthritic. And now the arches of my feet are sort of painful and things like that. But I've got so many other areas I need healing. I need healing, most of all, in my heart to deal with its pride, to deal with the lust of my eyes, to deal with all those things that I look to rather than God for my satisfaction and my hope and my joy. And the same is true for you. So God knows that we need healing, but most of all, our sinful hearts. We then also saw that God will totally heal every Christian. That's an absolute promise, that sickness and dying will end. And that will be finally given in the new heaven and the new earth. And yes, God does heal sometimes before then. He does heal early, but that is only ever temporary and partial. It's partial. We've already seen that even if my hip is healed, there's a problem with my lungs, my asthma, and my feet, but also with my heart and my attitudes and my priorities that still need healing. But it's also temporary. Because even if I'm healed of something now, one day I will die because of sickness. But there will be a final, permanent and total healing in the new heaven and the new earth. And so then last week we saw that therefore the normal experience for the Christian in this life is suffering and groaning, we saw in Romans 8. But that God has got a good purpose in that. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And what is that purpose? We saw it was twofold. To help us to find joy in relying on him rather than our own strength. The weakness of illness is there so that the Christian would lean more on the Lord. And secondly, to focus not on this life, but on the one to come. To not store up our treasure here on earth where rust and moth will destroy, but to look to store up our treasure in heaven. So that's the normal experience for the Christian. And yet, having said that, God wonderfully sometimes heals the Christian ahead of time. And that is the most amazing thing. And it is something to look forward to and to long for and to pray for and to rejoice in when we see it. And so in order to look at this topic, I want to look at three things. The pitfall of healing, the purpose of healing, and the practice of healing. Three P's, you can't go wrong. The pitfall of healing, the purpose of healing, and the practice of healing. So first, the pitfall of healing. And this seems like a very strange place to start, doesn't it? Surely healing is only ever a good thing. Yes, you may be thinking, well, David, you sort of convinced me that not being healing could be a good thing. Not being healed could be a good thing. But surely being healed is simply a good thing. What danger is there in it? Well, very great danger. And this is illustrated wonderfully, or badly, by Hezekiah. Do you remember Hezekiah? If you were coming to Lifetime over this term, as we look through Isaiah, it all builds up to Hezekiah and his great moment. Do you remember that? The armies of Assyria are rushing up around the walls of Jerusalem. And Hezekiah, unlike all of the other kings before him, turns to the Lord and not his own strength. It's a wonderful act and example of faith. Do you remember that? He puts the letter of the evil king of Assyria down in front of the Lord, and the Lord destroys, obliterates this army. And Israel is saved. And if it were a film, Isaiah would stop, therefore, at Isaiah 37. But because it doesn't, it needs another however many chapters. And that's because Hezekiah then gets it badly wrong afterwards. And the context is, he falls ill, and he is healed. First of all, he falls ill. So if you look at Isaiah 38 on page 723, you read these. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. He's really ill. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, the most sort of encouraging news, I'd love to have Isaiah around. This is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you're going to die. You will not recover. And Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and prays to the Lord. Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Well, out of this, God in his mercy heals Hezekiah, gives him another 15 years of life, we read. Isaiah is the one who prophesies this. And then actually, in a moment of common grace, uses a medicine to make him better, we read at the end of the chapter. And Hezekiah seems to do all the right things. He praises God for his healing. But here's the interesting thing. In chapter 39, we read that envoys from the next great superpower, Babylon, come to Hezekiah. And the reason they come is they've heard about his healing. They've also, I think it is Chronicles or Kings, have heard about his victory, God's victory over Assyria. They've heard about God's healing and God's victory. But what does Hezekiah do? He points to his riches. He shows them all the riches that he has. Isaiah hears and he says, you've done a terrible thing. Because he hasn't pointed to the Lord, but pointed to his own strength. Even though he had this wonderful opportunity, Isaiah prophesies that Babylonians, who would have been terrified of invading Jerusalem if they'd heard more about the Lord's great power, instead want to invade Jerusalem because they've seen the riches there. And Isaiah proclaims that prophecy. He says, hear the word of the Lord Almighty, verse 5 in chapter 39. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. In other words, here's the really shocking thing. If Hezekiah had died those years earlier, Babylon would not have invaded. There's an example where healing was bad news. So where does Hezekiah go wrong? Well, I think it's two things, but the most striking one is in verse 8 of chapter 39. The word of the Lord you have spoken to me, Hezekiah says to Isaiah, having heard this prophecy of judgment, is good. How can it be good, Hezekiah? Well, we're told we're taken into his mind, for he thought there will be peace and security in my lifetime. Hezekiah's only concerned about his lifetime. He's concerned about this life, and he's concerned about his life. He has no belief in the resurrection. He's just concerned about this life. This life is all that counts. That's why he wept bitterly at the prospect of death. He has no resurrection hope. And he's got no excuse for that, because Isaiah, early on, we read, has prophesied resurrection hope. But Hezekiah doesn't want to be worried about that. He's only concerned with this life, and he's only concerned with his life. He's not really concerned about what might happen to God's people. And I want to suggest that sometimes in the church, a pitfall we fall into with healing, and this is probably not a pitfall we presently fall into here, but we could fall into, is that healing becomes all about this life and my life. It becomes all about the fact that actually I don't really believe in the resurrection life. I don't have a hope of the life to come. I just want this life to last as long as possible and have as few obstacles as possible. And secondly, I've just become so focused on myself. I'm no longer concerned about God's glory or about what others, or how others are built up in the church. An example of this are the nine lepers. You know, the account of Jesus meeting 10 lepers. And he sends them away, and on their way to the priest, they are all healed. And only one returns. And Jesus says, where are the other nine? They were healed too. You see, for them, Jesus was just a means to an end. But for the one, Jesus was the end itself. They went along for Jesus for healing, but once he'd healed them, they carried on with their lives. Their life, the healing was all about this life and their life, not about eternal life and the glory of God. But we can avoid that healing, that pitfall of healing. Instead, when we look towards healing and when we experience God's healing in our life, let us work so that it would inspire more greatly a longing for resurrection life. And then may we say, let's use our renewed health or our renewed victory over sin in our hearts to serve God's people better and to come closer to Jesus. Then we've not fallen into the pitfall. We live out the purpose of healing. So that's the pitfall of healing, when actually our desire for healing has become totally bound up with this life and my life, not with eternal life and God's glory. So now let's look at, having seen the pitfall of healing, let's look at the purpose of healing. The first purpose is to witness to Jesus. In Matthew 11, John the Baptist, that great prophet, has a wobble. He's in prison, and so he sends a messenger. And it says in verse 3 of 2 of chapter 11 of Matthew, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? He's having a wobble. He's worried now that Jesus may not be the Messiah he had been hoping. And Jesus' reply is very interesting. It picks up from Isaiah again, actually. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. In other words, Jesus says, look at the miracles and how they witness to Jesus. And then we also saw that lived out in our reading today from Acts chapter 3. Were you struck by this healing? First of all, it was done in Jesus' name. Look at verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk." And the name here means the power, the authority, the person, the will of Jesus Christ. And then to really rub that in, when people were amazed, and you could understand why they were amazed when this man then stood up, he then says in verse 12, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you?" I would say that's a bit unfair. "Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk?" And then in verse 16, he says, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong." It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. So the purpose of healing is to point to Jesus. Yes, it has lots of other side effects, like it's just nice. But its real aim is to point to Jesus. It is to witness to Jesus, to be a proof of who Jesus is. And I want to sound a little word of caution here. This means you don't have to be gullible Christians. What do I mean by that? Well, if you've been around in the church for any length of time, I don't just mean St. Patch, I mean widely, you will hear lots and lots of stories of healings and of people raised from the dead and gold dust falling from heaven and all of this business, right? And you don't have to believe it. I suggest you don't not believe it unless you think it goes against Scripture, but you don't have to believe it. And that's quite important because it is right to want to know whether there is witnesses to an event. So if I've seen something, I'm going to believe it. If I know people who I trust who have seen it, maybe two or three witnesses, I'll think, yeah, I'm confident it happened. But beyond that, I can just be a bit, oh, okay. It's fine to say, for instance, what I often say, well, I know my God could do that, whilst thinking to my head, I just don't know whether he did on that occasion. Now, why does that matter? Well, because for the non-Christian, for these things to point to Jesus, they need to be credible. And if they meet me, who just seems to believe everything, simply because it's got the label that of Christian about it, they're going to start questioning whether actually we can take any of these stories seriously. So one I can testify to, not because I was particularly aware of it, but because my parents were, is that my brother had tumours in both ears when he was a child. And he was prayed for and he received a partial hearing, a partial healing. He's lost most of the hearing in one ear, but the other tumour just disappeared. And I think that was a sign of God's special grace. So it is to witness to Jesus. And secondly, it is for the good of the church. Healing is one of the gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in that passage, Paul describes all of these gifts that the Spirit gives to those whom he chooses. It's not for us to demand, but for those whom he chooses. And one of them is the gifts of healings. It's actually plural. It's the gifts of healings. And there's a big debate as to why that is. But it is one of the gifts. But then when we read closely, it then tells us what these gifts are given for. Now, to each one, each person, the manifestation of the Spirit, that means the gift of the Spirit, the ability given by the Spirit, is given for the common good. That means for the good of God's people. And that's what healings are for then, as is acts of mercy, as are acts of generosity, as are prophecy. All as is administration within the church. They're all there for the good of the church, along with healing. And we can see why healing helps the church. It encourages the faith of believers. It can release someone to service in the church who's been held back by their sickness. And it can unsettle the convictions of the unbeliever who refuses to believe in God. So the purpose of healing is to witness to Jesus and for the good of the church. But thirdly, it points to the truth of the gospel. Later in Acts, we read this, in Acts 14, verse 3. Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The first thing we see here about how healing points to the truth of the gospel and other miracles is because healing in particular has this link to helplessness. When you look at Jesus' healings, it always seems to be people who are totally helpless, like the woman who just can't stop bleeding. She's exhausted all her other options. She's spent all her money on doctors and none of them have helped her. She's now destitute. Or not just they've exhausted all other options, they are actually facing destitution. So in Luke 7 verse 12, we read about the widow who has just lost her only son who's just died. That was a terrible thing. It meant she had no support now. She had no husband to look after her in that culture and no child to care for her in her old age. And that's why healing seems to be linked to helplessness. I also suspect that's why we see fewer healings in the West in recent decades, because the church hasn't found itself truly weak, ridiculed, ignored, and helpless. You see, helplessness testifies to the truth of the gospel. And I think coming back to Acts 14, we see this. Luke writes about Paul and Barnabas that the Lord conferred the message of his grace through these signs and wonders. Why? Well, at one level, because they're amazing. People will pay attention. You would pay attention if I did something dramatically miraculous. Or maybe you would. But there's another reason. Because the message of grace is the message of our helplessness and God's undeserved blessing. The message of grace is our own helplessness before God and our total need for him, the recognition of that. And so miracles of healing and deliverance testify to that. They are stories of people who are totally helpless, who find their rescue in total reliance on Jesus. And then the other way it points to the truth of the gospel is hopefulness. Going back to that Matthew 11 reading with John the Baptist, Jesus is the Messiah. But these signs aren't just random signs. They are foretastes of what the Messiah will bring at the end of time. The Lord, the Messiah, will bring at the end of time total healing. Death will be defeated. Mourning and sickness and crying and illness will be wiped out. The Messiah will bring total healing. So it's not surprising that Jesus, when that Messiah, when he came, should give signs of healing. Do you see that? It's like a foretaste. It was like a trailer of what's to come. It's why, actually, Jesus does way more healings than anyone else. He's like a tsunami of healing as he just goes through. This is testifying to him. And it's why, whilst there is still loads of healing going on around the world in the church, actually nobody matches up to Jesus, because we're all meant to be testifying to him. So we've looked at the pitfall of healing and the purpose of healing. Let's look at the practice of healing. The first thing which really comes out of our Acts 3 reading is that healing and miracles are not magic. Let me first explain what magic is. Magic is trying to stir into action a reluctant God, spirit, or power. And it's all about technique. If you only get the right elements in the right order, done by the right person, you can guarantee your result. If you don't get your result, it's because you've got something wrong. Actually, the Harry Potter films or books really capture this. If you swish your wand in the wrong way, or if you say the word with the wrong emphasis or something else like that, your best friend turns into a toad or something like that. You know the idea? That is actually a very graphic thing of magic. And actually, a lot of Christianity falls into magic. Anytime we think that if only we're good enough for God, he'll reward us. If only we do something, he'll give us what we want. Whenever we treat God like a slot machine, we're turning into false Christianity, which is magic. And much healing ministry can end up looking like this. It all becomes about saying the right words in the right way with the right actions. Be slightly careful about this, but I heard recently of somebody who would go around everyone and just go fire at them. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. They then blew on their stomachs to try and fan the flames into more fire. feels a little bit like magic. It feels a little bit like technique. I don't know, but it just feels something feels slightly wrong about that. It certainly doesn't match up to what we read in Acts and Jesus. All of their healings and all of their miracles are incredibly understated until the miracle happens. Did you notice that? So actually, Peter just says to this man, just imagine it. You know, Peter's walking along and he sees this man. He says, "Silver or gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." And he puts his hand up and the bloke stands up. Massive miracle. Very ordinary thing. Do you see that? Because why is it that way? Well, because it shows that it's not magic. It's not about Peter and James doing things or being impressive or whatever. It's simply handing the person into the hands of Jesus. See, whereas magic is about stirring into action a reluctant God's spirit or power, miracles are requests to an infinitely loving God who has promised to work the very best for his people. If he doesn't heal someone when they're prayed for, it isn't because we've got the method wrong in some way, but because he has a better plan. Do you remember I said this before? When I grew up, people used to say, God always answers prayers, but it's either yes, no, or wait. I actually don't think it's that, those three. I think it's either yes, or wait, I've got something better for you. It's never no. It's never no. So wait, well, I've got something better for you. So when I know that God is really my loving Father, I know that if he hasn't healed me, it is because he is doing something better. But when he does heal early, it's wonderful. All the healings in the Bible are very simple. Normally, but not always, they involve only words. And where there are actions, they're very simple. In fact, sometimes they don't even involve any actions at all. In fact, the person being healed isn't even in the same town, which is quite amazing when you look at Jesus. But I think Acts 3 is a wonderful example of this. Did you read this and think at the end of it, Peter was centre stage in this story? No. It's all about Jesus. Peter heals the man in Jesus' name. He then makes it clear that it's not to do with him, it was done in Jesus' name. And then he uses that as an excuse to tell them more about Jesus in quite a hard-hitting, tough message about how they had killed Jesus. Oops. To then witness the fact that this Jesus can't be dead anymore if he's healing a man. It witnesses the resurrection. So it's not magic in the practice of healing, but secondly, it must show a deep dependence on Jesus. This is the key. Total dependence on him. That's why actually when I'm healed, it's not to make me more independent, it's to show that I'm how dependent I am on Jesus. And I think this is brought home in the miracle which the disciples couldn't do. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Mark's gospel, it says something very interesting. This is when the disciples, a man comes to Jesus and complains about the disciples, says they're a rubbish lot, they can't heal my son. And Jesus heals the boy. And then afterwards, the disciples said, "Why can't we heal him?" And Jesus says to this kind can come out only by prayer. But what does Jesus mean that there? Because what's really interesting is that when Jesus heals the boy, he doesn't pray. Do spend some time looking at this passage. He doesn't pray. And yet he's just said this kind only comes out through prayer. So what's going on? Well, the reason is because actually the disciples did heal the boy. How did they heal the boy? When they couldn't do it, what did they do? They went to Jesus. And that is prayer. They went to the right person. It shows their dependence on him. And so whenever we go and seek healing, whether it's special grace when we ask someone to pray for us and because there is no other hope, or even when it's common grace when we go to doctors and medical professionals to try and get help, when we do so, we must make sure that our real hope is solely focused on Jesus. It's not wrong to go to medical professionals God does use that in common grace, as we looked at in the first sermon, to bring healing to people. But for the Christian, we want to make sure that all of our effort is mainly focused on going to the Lord. And when you go to hospitals, you spend a lot of time. One of the hard things about being ill is the amount of time it takes up. Getting to the hospital, having to go maybe every day, having to wait because there are delays, waiting for tests to come back, all of that. It's just a lot of waiting. It's a lot of time we invest in it. But we should always invest even more effort in going to the Lord, in looking to Him. In fact, it's a great way of redeeming the time, isn't it? In that waiting time, is to spend the time with the Lord, reading His Word, listening to it, praying to Him, praying with others. I had a lovely story that Ben and Harry met at one set of tests, I think it was, yeah, scans. That's a great way of God bringing His people together, isn't it? So that even as we go to these medical professionals, our real trust is in the Lord. And that's why the key here is faith in Jesus. It's not the amount of faith that counts, but the direction of it. In Matthew's account of the boy the disciples couldn't heal, Jesus expands on his explanation. He said, if they had faith as small as a mustard seed, they could move mountains. So what does Jesus mean by that? Well, he means this. It is never because someone has too little faith that God doesn't act. In fact, we read in Mark's account that the father struggled to believe that Jesus would heal the boy. No, it's not the amount of faith we have, contrary to what some healing ministries say. It is simply having our faith focused in the right place, Jesus. If you just have faith as small as a mustard seed, the smallest amount of faith you can imagine, as long as it's planted in Jesus, it can do anything. It can move a mountain, it can certainly heal you. But here's the thing. When you put your faith in someone rather than a particular outcome, which is what we tend to think faith is, we're actually saying, Jesus, you're in control. You know best. Do what you will. That's why two of the greatest prayers in the Bible were prayed by Mary and Martha. Mary, the mother of Jesus, the wine runs out. She doesn't say, Jesus, I've got a plan. Why don't you bring forward in time a Tesco's and we can buy more wine? Or why don't we do whatever? She simply says they have no more wine. She leaves it to him to decide what to do. And Martha, who, when she sees Jesus after her brother dies, says, if you had been here, he would not die. She just presents the agony. She presents the problem. So the prayer of faith is this, trusting in Jesus. Trusting first that he can heal. Trusting that he will do what is best for the person for whom we pray, whether that is healing or not. But having said that, it seems that there are times when he gives people a particular sense that healing is going to happen now. This is where I'm beyond my expertise, but talking to Christians I respect, there seems to be an occasion when people have a real sense that God is going to heal. So mostly we pray that God would heal if it's in his will. But every so often we pray, Lord, heal. So in conclusion, let's pray for the gift of healing. Let's pray for people to be healed. But let's do it by putting our faith in Jesus, trusting him for the outcome and what is best for us. And let's pray for it hopefully, looking to the real healing we know will come and looking for the glory of God and not just focused on ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you heal. You bring healing early sometimes, Lord. We don't know why you choose some and not others, but we thank you that you give us these signs that point us to the wonderful hope we have when everyone, every Christian will be healed. Every one of your people, completely and wholly. Lord, we pray now that we would see more of those signs, that you would use them to increase our faith, to build us up as a community, to help us fix our eyes more on you and our hearts more on heaven. and so that we would glorify you and that others would come to know you as we proclaim the good news about your Son. Amen.